the coming weekend is a great weekend in this area for Bible teaching. Our brother John Reisinger begins here next Lord's Day morning. But next Saturday at the ARP Church on Saddle Club Road, in the afternoon at 4 o'clock, and then again in the evening, one of the finest Bible teachers in America is going to be there. Our Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, who is a warm-hearted preacher. He's the professor of systematic theology at Westminster Seminary, and his pastor in Scotland is one of the best men I've ever listened to, Dr. Eric Alexander. Brother McNeil, if Dr. Alexander is near, he'll be there. I'll guarantee you that. So I went to Florida with the McNeils a couple years ago in January or February to hear this brother at the R.C. Sproul Country. I heard Dr. Alexander, but they tell me that Brother Sinclair Ferguson is a lot like him, and I'm looking forward to listening to our brother on Saturday afternoon at 4 o'clock. That's all I can tell you on that. I trust you're inviting friends to come out to hear our brother John, and then he'll be ministering throughout the week. We have ordered 50 of his books called The Sovereignty of God in Providence. This is one of the finest books that you can read. It's just a small booklet, but it is packed full of excellent ministry. And that book was given in sermon form here in this place on our tour, on our Wednesday morning Bible class. We met every day of the week when he was with us in the morning. But it was at those Bible classes where he gave the material that's in that book, The Sovereignty of God, or The Providence of God in Sovereignty. And it's a delight to have that book in print. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Let us turn to the book of Romans, chapter 11 tonight. Romans chapter 11, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. As most of you know, I usually have a set of notes before me, and they keep me from going out on a limb, and therefore they limit me, and they keep me from going overtime. You know, I don't know where my notes are tonight. I wrote them. I thought I had them, but they're not with me. So I hope to get finished by 9 o'clock. It's only 6:20 now. I hope to be finished by 9. Romans 11, beginning in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now let's pray. Our Father, we enjoy coming into your presence. We're delighted over the fact that we can sing praises to thee, the God of all grace, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who is infinite in wisdom and knowledge, and this wisdom and knowledge is declared unto us by your love, your mercy, and your grace. Open unto us our understanding. Enable us to glean precious truth from this portion of the Word of God for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you'll notice, these verses that we read together tonight, they form a doxology. There are a number of doxologies in the New Testament. In Ephesians Ephesians chapter 3, you have the doxology of a secure life. In Romans chapter 15, you have the doxology of a sincere life. In Jude, the close of the little epistle of Jude, you have this doxology, now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What a doxology there. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the apostle says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Here's the doxology of sovereign lordship. But here in Romans 11 is a doxology I've never spoken on. Here is an expression of praise that the Lord has been speaking to me about for the past few weeks. It is a doxology that emanates from the apostle, and it is a doxology of supreme excellence. Notice what it says, oh, the depth of the riches and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That word doxology means a hymn of praise. And here we have a song that came forth from the lips of the apostle, having expounded to men the great doctrine of the salvation of God that's in Christ Jesus. The Epistle to the Romans is the greatest treatise that has ever been written concerning the redemptive program of God in Christ Jesus. There's nowhere that you can turn in the book of Romans that justification by faith does not shine forth in all its brilliance. Not only do we have the grand truth of justification by faith, but we have the great truth of sanctification, how God takes the justified believer to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. And when that person believes, he's justified, he's declared righteous by God. God now sanctifies that believer. In other words, progressively, he works with that believer to make him more like Christ. And that is the present ministry of the Holy Spirit, to make us more like the person of God's dear Son. So we not only have the grand doctrines of justification and sanctification, but we have the doctrine of election. In other words, Romans chapter 9, which follows Romans 8. And in Romans 8, we have the grand truth at the close of Romans 8, that nothing can separate the child of God from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And chapter 9, he enters into that grand doctrine of election and explains how God made choice among the Gentiles. And in choosing Gentiles and bringing Gentiles into the family of God by the free grace of God, God is never coerced to do anything. No one can put God in a corner and tell him he has to do something. God doesn't have to do anything. But God is pleased, friends, to bring Gentiles into the family of God. And therefore, in chapter 9 of the book of Romans, you have Israel rejected. Israel is rejected while the Gentiles have been brought in. Now they haven't been totally rejected, for there is a remnant according to the election of grace. But then, in chapter 10, you have the grand truth of God's salvation through the Gentiles, going to the end of the earth. And God has commissioned his church, which is made up primarily of Gentiles, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and that we are commissioned to make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this grand truth we have in the tense of Romans, showing that the gospel and the sound of the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. But when you come to chapter 11, here God puts all things into perspective. His purposes for Israel and his purposes for the Gentiles. And we see God not laying aside Israel, but bringing Israel in again at the right time when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Israel is going to be restored into a blessed relationship with our Lord. Oh, what a portion Romans is. And therefore, when you come to the doxology that is before us, the Apostle Paul stands the program of God, the redemptive work of God, and he cries out in honor, humility, and amazement, all the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Who but God could ever plan so great a salvation? The Church of Jesus Christ is the wonder of heaven. For Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that God has been pleased to make the church the theater of the universe. For it's in the church that before principalities and powers in the heavenly places, God is teaching them the riches of his grace as they behold it in us, redeemed sinners by the grace of God. And when the apostle recognizes this, he cries out, oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So we want to consider a bit tonight the wisdom of God. Philosophers in the university try to search out wisdom. And they try to know what God has done. All they can ever research is what God has provided in creation. You and I have, by revelation, what the philosophers may find by ignorance. What will they find by ignorance? They will find that the wisdom of God is unsearchable. And you and I, redeemed sinners from the Gentiles, we have learned that the wisdom of God is unsearchable, for who can know the mind of God? Through ignorance, the philosopher arrives at this conclusion. He finds that he's in a universe that is infinite. And this universe that is infinite, whether he calls God an unknown X, as some have, or he makes God an idol, an extension of himself, an extension of his own wisdom, it doesn't make any difference, because all he's declaring is own ignorance of the inscrutable depth and riches of God's wisdom and knowledge. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. When we consider the wisdom of God, we must confess it is unsearchable. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And in that great psalm, the question is asked, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him, thou madest him lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor. And I'm quoting the 8th Psalm. And the 8th Psalm is again quoted by the Apostle in showing the uniqueness and the grandeur of this great salvation that is ours in the 2nd chapter of Hebrews. Now, when we consider that psalm, and we realize that angels are a higher order of being than man, some angels rebelled against the throne of God, not all of them. God has more elect angels than ever joined with Satan. He has twice as many, for Satan only drew one third of the stars of heaven. Our Lord kept two thirds. And I believe our God is going to have the preeminence among men in due time as well. In numbers. But nevertheless, when we think of the statement, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The Apostle Paul speaks of the wisdom of God in the salvation of sinners. That's what his wisdom is concerned about here. It is because man, redeemed man, is the theater of the universe. It is here that God displays his glory. It is here that God is using his church as a training ground for angels. This is why obedience to God is so important. It's far more important than we ever can imagine. For in the second chapter of Hebrews, we read, if the word spoken by angels is steadfast, and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how can we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Angels know nothing but strict obedience to God. There's no hope for an angel that disobeys. No hope. Angels behold in the church a people redeemed by the Lord who often disobey. You see why obedience to the Word of God is so important. So when God in the book of Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Why it is so important to do exactly what that verse says, and yet how often we lean upon our own understanding and fail to trust the Lord. And we are the theater in which angels are being instructed. Now, we don't know the principalities and powers, but they have been created by God. They not only have been created by him, they are watching us and learning from us the inscrutable ways of our holy God. Oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And we could cry with David as he does in the 107th Psalm, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness unto the children of men. God has bestowed upon man rebels his matchless grace, the salvation of God in Christ, through the redemption that's in Christ, is the wonder of the universe. It is a display of the wisdom of God, and it is a display of the mighty power of God. So here we find the apostle examining the wisdom of God. What does he say about it? As he sings unto the Lord, he says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Wisdom is the ability to perform knowledge. A doctor may go to school for 12 years, and he may have a lot of knowledge, but how to put that knowledge into practice when a sick patient comes into his office? That calls for wisdom. Aren't you ever amazed when if you're very sick and you walk into a doctor's office and you tell him what's wrong? He takes your temperature and your blood pressure and asks a few questions, and he can give you some medicine that's going to make you well. That is wisdom. But here's a whole human race sunk in misery and in sin and in rebellion. And God has been pleased to choose out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and people and nation and bring them safe to glory. The whole responsibility is God. You know, Brother Sutton uses an expression that I get tickled with a little bit on the inside, a lot of other people use it too. Want to go to heaven when you die? You've all heard him use that expression. Man doesn't go to heaven when he dies. He's taken to heaven when he dies, because there isn't a one of us who can go. Because when a person dies, they're at the weakest point that they've ever been in their whole life. You see the life ebbing away from someone who's at death's door. You see it. You talk about going anywhere? You see, the Word of God teaches us that God is responsible, not me, for taking me from earth to his very presence. And he has guaranteed with his word that all who have been redeemed by Christ will be there in that day. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You see, this is what is occupying the mind of the apostle. For in Romans chapter 9, the opening verses, he says, I have continual sorrow in my heart for Israel. And then he does something that only one other man in the Bible has done. He prayed to go to hell. Only one other man has done that, a man by the name of Moses. When Israel sinned at the golden calf, and God said to Moses, stand aside, Moses, and I'll wipe them off the face of the earth. Moses said, Lord, take me rather than them. And Paul says in Romans chapter 9, in the opening of that great chapter, he says, I wish myself accursed from God for my kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jewish people. And then he asked the question, who are Israelites? Who are these people? And we have the answer as to who they are. They are the people through whom the Messiah has come, the person of Christ. They are the people through whom the Holy Scriptures have come. And the apostle says, I could wish myself a curse under the curse of God for my people. Here's a man who has seen and has written for us. God has a program. God hasn't cast away his people. God's program is going to come into full fruition in due time, according to the will of God, according to the plan of God, and according to the schedule of God. It's all coming to fruition. And he cries out, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who would have ever thought, friends, after reading the Old Testament scriptures, that God would open the door of grace to the Gentiles. Who would ever think of it? You talk about who has known the mind of the Lord. It surprised Peter, and it surprised those who were with Peter. When you study Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, oh, how unsearchable are the ways of God. Here's a display of His wisdom. And when we think that He planned it from all eternity, the salvation of the Gentiles wasn't a second thought with God. Plan A hasn't worked, so I'll just turn to plan B. God has no plan B. God only has plan A. God never changes His mind. And one of what this doxology teaches us is that God doesn't need us. God is totally independent of us. And yet He is infinitely involved with us. And it's all His choice to do it. We didn't coerce God into this. He has done it because of His mercy. What is mercy? What is grace? Mercy is not giving a person what they deserve. All of us deserve to go to hell. Oh, if God gave us what we deserve, oh, the mercy of God. I'll never forget a number of years ago, we had a young lady at the Youth Congress at Greenwood Hills by the name of Kathy Schaefer. And I was walking up from the inn after lunch one day, and she was in my Bible class. And in the morning, she was in my class. I was teaching a class on mission. And Kathy called me over and asked me a question from the scriptures. And then she said, you know that I live in Somerset. Now, that's the home of my wife, Somerset, Pennsylvania. I said, no, I said, I didn't realize that. And she said, you mentioned this morning that your wife is from Somerset. And of course, I said, well, we're going to be in Somerset next weekend. She said, I wish you'd visit my mother. Well, I went out to visit her mother that next weekend. And Kathy had her all revved up for my coming. And there were three teenagers in that family, and all girls. This was in summertime, of course. They weren't away at college. And Mrs. Schaefer invited me in. And she said, you have to come back tonight. Now, my daughter that is going with a boy that attends Bob Jones University, and they'll be back from their date by 10 o'clock. Can you come out at 10 o'clock? I said, yes, I'll come out at 10 o'clock tonight. I'd like to meet this young man. So I went out to meet them, but they just didn't get there at 10 o'clock, and they didn't get there at 11. And they came in at 12. These Bob Jones boys, I tell you, they got in late. They came at 12 o'clock. And we talked over the things of the Lord for 2 hours. 2 hours. At 2 o'clock in the morning, I realized that Mrs. Schaefer was a very religious woman at law. And I said to myself at 2 o'clock in the morning, what can I do to let this woman know that she's not really saved? So I asked her if she had a blank piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, I wrote, I, Philip Bumberger, deserve. I said, what do you think I deserve from God? And she must have really been impressed with me, because she mentioned a long list of things. Oh, she thought I hung the moon. But you know what I wrote on that paper? I, Philip Bumberger, deserve to go to hell. And I signed my name to it. I said, Mrs. Schaefer, will you sign under mine? It shocked that woman beyond words. I didn't stick around long. It was time to go home. I left. And then I started to beat myself. That's what you get for staying at a person's home till 2 o'clock in the morning. You know? Because she said she was going to write to me. A month passed. Finally, I got a letter. And that letter said, for the first time in my life, I realized that I was lost and needed to be saved. I was in church every time and the doors opened. I was baptized. I was one of the outstanding members in church. Everybody thought if anybody saved, it was me. But she said it was all my own work. Oh, when I realized that before God, a holy God, I was lost, said, I want you to know something. That piece of paper opened my eyes as to what Christ did for me. See, here's the whole issue. All these things that the apostle brings before us in the book of Romans, God is not coerced into this. Well, he doesn't need us. He is infinitely involved with us. What is the mind of man in comparison to the mind of God? How unsearchable are his judgments? Oh, the depth. How deep is it? It's unfathomable. It's like the ocean in comparison to a teacup. And the question is asked, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his instructor, his counselor? Who has first given to him? Can puny man, no matter how wise he thinks he is, tell God anything that God doesn't know? What we have, beloved, we have by divine revelation. And it is God who is pleased to give it to us. And this is a display of wisdom. It is a display of grace. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. You see, I deserve to go to hell. But the mercy of God has come between. Grace, on the other hand, is getting what I don't deserve. I don't deserve heaven, but the grace of God, and that's what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, and I think it's about either the 6th or the 7th verse, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's going to give us what we don't deserve. Mercy. Grace. What about it? Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He asks the question, who hath known the mind of the Lord? And you know, the apostle says something in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the last words of the chapter that are amazing to me. What God does in salvation. You know what it says in the last words of 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Speaking of a person who has been made spiritual by regeneration, it says, we have the mind of Christ. Can you imagine the infinite God providing a believer all things that he needs when he needs them according to our fellowship with him? We have the mind of Christ. That doesn't mean that our mind is like an ocean. It doesn't mean like that. It means that our mind is still a teacup in comparison to the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. But that same Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all. It is available. Oh, that we might walk in happy communion and fellowship with him continuously. Oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I'd like to say three things in closing. Number one, this is one of the great worship portions of the Word of God. When the apostle sings this song to the Lord, he's worshiping. How do I know he's occupied with Christ? That's how I know. The second thing I'd like to leave with you is this. I can take a passage like this, and then I can use it as a goal in my own worship life before God. I'd like to get to the place where in prayer and fellowship with him, I can express myself thus of the mighty God who has saved me. That's not wrong to have a goal like that. That should be the goal of the child of God. To worship him. For worship is a Christian's highest occupation. Finally, when we consider this, and when we realize that God gives discernment to his people, we have the mind of Christ. We should not hate the world. We should not try to be like the world. For the natural man receiveth not. We read in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. That's why God can say to us, and mean it, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the desires thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. For in that next verse we read, but he that is spiritual discerneth all things, yet he is discerned of no man. We have the discernment provided by the mind of God. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I'd like to add a fourth very quickly in closing. All God was never poor. For he speaks and he says, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Furthermore, he speaks of the riches of his grace. He speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. All these things belong to the child of God by the blood of his cross. Oh, that we might worship. Oh, that we might praise and thank the Lord for his goodness to the children of men. Being saved, beloved, and knowing it, being certain of it, is the greatest privilege that anyone can ever have this side of eternity. And the poorest person on earth who has been saved by the grace of God is abundantly rich. And the richest person on earth who has never been to the cross on Calvary's Hill is miserably poor. May I ask you a question? Where do you stand in relation to Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the riches, for the depth of the unsearchable riches of your wisdom and knowledge. Truly, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and upon earth. We now commit this word